As I considered what might be said here this morning, a little story, simple story, popped into my mind that related to education. It seems that there were two men, one whose name was Eph and the other was Ez. It was some years ago in the backcountry where education was at a premium. Eve had a slate and a piece of chalk, and he was sitting under a tree in the shade on a warm day, and he was working on this slate with his chalk. Ez sauntered up to him and took him by surprise. Eve turned and said, "Look, Ez, I can write." Ez was impressed. He says, "That's great." He says, "What does it say?" He says, "I don't know. I haven't learned to read yet." I suppose that shows and brings to mind the plight of those who are not able to read. We think of our society as an enlightened society. And this may be called the Age of Enlightenment. But do you know that there are over 700 million adults in the world who cannot read nor write? 4 out of every 10 adult people in the world doesn't know what it says. And to see this body who have the opportunity and the privilege should make us mighty grateful for the privilege we have. Some years ago, when I was in the building department, checking on some buildings down in Mexico, we happened into the city of Mexico City. One of the missionaries there said, "Would you like to go out and see the ruins of a previous civilization that is close by?" We gladly accepted the invitation and went out and reviewed the ruins. Coming back along the highway, we saw a family who was working, and they had ropes for sale. And being in the livestock business previous to this, I was always interested in good ropes and lariats. And so we stopped. And they made these ropes out of a cactus, a long spear. I forget the name of the cactus, but they're prevalent down in Mexico. And they'd strip the fibers out of these long spears, and they would manufacture them into an excellent rope. The family was all working, and I was concerned because I saw two young people who were of elementary school age, and I said, "What about school?" through the interpreter. "Do you go to school?" He said, "No, sir." I said, "Why don't you go to school?" They said, "We don't have the opportunity. There are no schools." And I remember I asked them, "Would you like to go to school if you had the opportunity?" And they said, "Oh, yes, sir." And they were sincere young people. Brings to mind the fact that there are many people who don't have this privilege of getting an education. In contrast to that, what do we do with the opportunity that we have? I don't know whether you've ever stopped to consider, but James Russell Lowe calls to our attention this thought: "Have you ever rightly considered what the mere ability to read means. That it is the key which admits us to the whole world of thought and fancy and imagination. To the company of saint and sage, of the wisest and the wittiest at their wisest and their wittiest moments. That it enables us to see with the keenest eyes, to hear with the finest ears, and to listen to the sweetest voices of all time. There are many redeeming factors, of course, to having literacy and having this ability. There's an old story that we find in the English history that hundreds of years ago, the English criminals could escape hanging by proving that they could read. Few people were literate at that time, especially those likely to run afoul of the law. If a man successfully read the neck verse, the first verse of Psalm 51, beginning, "Have mercy upon me, O God," the court ruled that he was a clergyman and let him go with a slight punishment. Now, in that, maybe we could carry that a little farther, because literacy, true literacy, will save us. I wonder what would have happened to Joseph Smith had he not been literate enough to read the scripture. When he was searching for what was truth, what related to the salvation of himself, when he was able to read. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all man liberally and upbraideth not. That bit of scripture, that bit of literature, caused the reestablishment and the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in it was found the answer to the question that was so needed: which church is right? I don't know whether you've thought about that or not. Of course, literacy goes far beyond of what you read and what you write, for it is really the sum total of life. Full literacy will cause a man to understand what life is all about. About 6 years ago, there was a convention of the National Association of Methodist Hospitals, wherein, in the keynote address, which was given by a bishop of the Methodist Church, he said this: "A mark of faith is to know the meaning for existence." Professor Paul Tillich reminds us, and I'm still quoting, that three fears have gripped mankind. Before the Christian era, it was the fear of death. No hope, no understanding. During the Middle Ages, the fear of guilt. Today, it is the fear of meaninglessness, the mad search for escape. For nirvana, for death itself, is the result. There is no joy. There is only fun. There is no peace. There is only aspirin. There is no hope. There is only alcohol or some other form of narcotic. And here we have the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us the full meaning of life. We understand that life is eternal, that it has been eternal. And we understand that we had to abide by certain laws to obtain what we call our first estate. And as we rolled into this great world, through the birth that was given to us by our mothers, that was an earned reward for what we had done previously. And then the understanding that as we rolled into the second estate, that we should be added upon forever and ever. Now that's a simple statement. But when we understand, and we can get the true understanding through the Scriptures and through the Spirit and through faith of what that's all about. It's a strange thing. As I see this audience this morning, I remarked, this generation seems to get younger all the time, these students who come to the BYU. Over the years, each time that I see you, you seem to be younger. I don't know. Maybe that's because I'm getting older. But as I look into your faces and see the brightness and the intelligence, it gives a thrill. And I don't know that I'm really getting any older. Inside of me, I still want to do things. I still have young ideas, I think. But this body tells me, slow down. And I suppose it's very difficult for a young person to understand that someday he's going to be old. And I suppose the wisdom comes from those who are old, who start to look back on their lives and say, well, that wasn't good and that was good in my life. And in searching some of the literature that is given to us, that comes down through history, there was a fellow by the name of Sir Walter Raleigh. I don't know what kind of a man he was. I don't think history ever records events correctly. But the words that are recorded of some of these people give us an insight as to really what kind of people they were, because when they start to put down things in writing for future generations to read, they give us their very best. And this thought comes from Sir Walter Raleigh. Bestow thy youth so that thou mayest have comfort to remember it when it hath forsaken thee, and not sigh and grieve at the account thereof. Whilst thou art young, thou wilt think it will never end. But behold, the longest day hath his evening. Thou shalt enjoy it but once. It never turns again. Use it, therefore, as the springtime, which soon departeth, and wherein thou oughtest to plant and sow all provisions for a long and happy life. I'd wish I had heard that when I was a youngster. I believe perhaps it might have given me thought to be a better boy. Today we have untold volumes of rich literature I don't know how many volumes we have here at Brigham Young University, but I understand it's quite a library. And I don't suppose there's any one person here who could go to that library and absorb all that's there. But the Lord tells us to search, to seek wisdom by study and by faith, and to read the best books in order that it might give you wisdom and give us the choice thoughts of others. David Starr Jordan gives us a tremendous thought here that I'd like to read, for I think if we can determine really what life is all about and what lays ahead for us, that perhaps we can sift out and discipline ourselves to catch that which is good. Mr. Jordan says this: your first duty in life is to your after self. So live that the man you ought to be may, in his time, be possible, be actual. Far away in the years, he is waiting his turn. His body, his brain, his soul are in your boy's hands. He cannot help himself. What will you leave for him? Will it be a brain unspoiled by lust or dissipation? A mind trained to think and act? A nervous system true as a dial in its response for the truth about you? Will you, boy, let him come as a man among men in his time? Or will you throw away his inheritance before he has had a chance to touch it? Will you turn over to him a brain distorted, a mind diseased, a will untrained to action, a spinal cord grown through and through with the devil grass of wild oats? Will you let him come and take your place, gaining through your experience, happy in your friendships, hallowed through your joys, building on them his own? Or will you fling it all away, decreeing, wanton-like, the man you might have been shall never be? This is your problem in life. The problem which is vastly more to you than any or all others. How will you meet it, as a man or a fool? It comes before you today and every day. And the hour of your choice is the crisis in your destiny. I suppose, my brothers and sisters, that you're beginning to understand what life is about. We cry in the world today because of the fact that we say the world is in turmoil. And yet it's a wonderful world. How great the technological advances that have been made. The ability of man's mind and his possibilities in creating. Recently, this came over my desk. One of the things that troubles most thinking people today is while mankind's scientific progress moves ahead with great leaps, his capacity to deal with moral and ethical problems creeps forward at a snail's pace. This dilemma worried Ben Franklin. In a letter to Joseph Priestley, he wrote this: "The rapid progress that true science now makes occasions my regretting that I was born too soon. It is impossible to imagine the height to which may be carried in 1,000 years the power of man over matter. We may perhaps learn to deprive large masses of their gravity and give them absolute levity for the sake of easy transportation." That certainly has come to pass, hasn't it? The jets that move throughout the earth, by man's ingenious mind. We may perhaps, or agriculture may diminish its labor and double its produce. That has come to pass. Not double, but triple, quadruple. No problem in providing sufficient to take care of the inhabitants of this world. Of course, that's in accordance with what the Lord said, because there is room and food enough and to spare. And God will always provide that, even though it might be through the intelligence of his children. And I bring that to your mind because I want to say that I think those who move to control population are diametrically opposed to the law of God. Don't be fooled by the experts who know nothing about it. Put your trust in God. All diseases may by sure means be prevented or cured. They're working on that. Not accepting that of old age. And our lives lengthened at pleasure even beyond the antediluvian standard. Well, that's a long ways away. But the medical profession are working on it. And perhaps they will lengthen life. Perhaps they will control aging. But Ben says this in a final statement: "Oh, that moral science, wherein as fair a way of improvement that men would cease to be wolves to one another, and that human beings would at length learn what they now improperly call humanity." This is our problem. And you, young people, you above all else have got to help solve that problem. For when you learn your true meaning of life, that you have the responsibility of someday building a society that will not destroy itself. And that society can only come by living the true laws of God. There was a young man who wanted to know what it was all about. And he went to the master. And he said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, Remember that. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Then Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But the poor man went away sorrowfully, for he had much riches. Well, someday we have to determine the course. And what do you want to achieve? Scripture and literature can help us. And I believe that it is a great thing that young people voluntarily will come here at least once a week and to pause and to think and to hear thoughts that might help them to make up in their souls what they ought to be. I think every gifted and intelligent person stops to wonder what it's all about, what they want to be. Anne Lindbergh, in her Gift of the Sea, gives us a little insight into her life. The shape of my life is, of course, determined by many other things. My background, my childhood, my mind and its education. My conscience and its pressures. My heart and its desires. I want to give and take from my children and husband, to share with my friends and community, to carry out my obligations to man and to the world as a woman, as an artist, as a citizen. But I want, first of all, in fact, as an end to these other desires, to be at peace with myself. I want a singleness of eye, a purity of intention, a central core to my life that will enable me to carry out these obligations and activities as well as I can. I want, in fact, to borrow from the language of the saints, to live in grace as much of the time as possible. I am not using this term in a strictly theological sense, she says. By grace, I mean an inner harmony, essentially spiritual, which can be translated into outward harmony. What shall we do with opportunity? Everyone here has equal opportunity. Oh, you're not endowed with the same talents. No two of you are the same. But you have an intelligence. Hopefully, you've got a drive to accomplish what you want to do. Some years ago, my wife clipped out a little clipping out of a magazine, and she says, John, here's a parable you might be able to use sometime. And I've used it because it comes right down to the bare facts of life, I think. is called The Salesman. And I will conclude with this. Perhaps it might cause you to think. And in those days, behold, there came through the gates of a city a salesman from afar off. And it came to pass, as the days went by, he sold a plenty. And in that city were they that were order takers. And they spent their days in adding to their alibi sheets. Mightily were they astonished. Said they one to another, "What giveth here? How doth he getteth away with it?" And it came to pass that many were gathered in the back office, and a soothsayer came amongst them. And he was one wise guy. And they spoke and questioned him, saying, "How is it that this stranger accomplishes the impossible?" Whereupon the soothsayer made answer, "He of whom you speak is one live wire. He ariseth very early in the morning and goeth forth full of pep. He complaineth not, neither doth he know despair. Also he is arrayed in purple and gold, while ye go forth with pants unpressed and unkempt footgear. While ye gather here and say one to another, 'Verily, verily, this is a terrible day to work,' he is already abroad. And when the 11th hour cometh, he needeth no alibi. He knoweth his line, and they that would stave him off, they give him orders. Men say unto him, 'Nay,' when he cometh in. Yet when he goeth forth, he hath their names on the line that is dotted. He taketh with him the two angels, inspiration and perspiration, and he worketh to beat the band. Verily I say unto you, go and do likewise." The ability, the power, the strength, the knowledge that you gain to achieve is within you. All it takes is the application of the truths of life to accomplish what you have to accomplish. May God grant that within our hearts, as young people, and forevermore, that we might catch the vision of the meaning of life, the truth that we know that we can apply to it, that we shall not disappoint ourselves nor our Father in heaven, and again regain his presence by keeping our second estate. I bear witness to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For I know that it is the only thing that will bring peace to the soul and progress to the individual, that will bring to him happiness and the joy that was meant to be for man to have. And I bear this testimony in the name of Jesus Christ.